would receive honor and glory in all things that are done today, all things that are said today. We thank you for our time of lifting up our voices in praise before you already. And Lord, we pray that you would put your hand of blessing upon our children who are on Children's Church as well right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what we find, again, is this massive celebration. And I love this reality, right, that after the priests and the Levites come together, it says this, why did they do it? Why did they bring them there? It says in verse 27, to bring them to Jerusalem, for what purpose? So that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with the hymns of thanksgiving, with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. I believe that this is an important chunk of scripture because what we find in the previous 12 chapters, almost, 12 and a half, 11 and a half, however you look at it, what we find is a whole lot of struggle amongst God's people, don't we? Right, Nehemiah chapter 1, we find just a battle, a struggle, not necessarily of a nation, but of a man of God. Who encounters the reality of what's going on in Jerusalem, and we just find him left in a state of brokenness. We find in chapter 2, we find him again kind of broken and fearful before his king, before his captor, as he goes before him and says, hey, is there any way you can help us out? And then we find just struggle after struggle, we find numerous people going after God's people, trying to discourage them, trying to push them down, but we get to the spot where basically what they're saying is, you know, that is all past. We are going to focus on the reality of what God has done. Because I think far too often in our spiritual journeys, I think we place an inordinate amount of focus on maybe the things that were hardships and maybe the things that were struggles rather than on the reality of who God is right now, what he is doing right now. God is always at work if we choose to look. And that's what they're doing. They're set aside. I don't know what's going on with my words today. Set aside, that's a new thing. We'll go with that. They're setting aside a specific time to say, you know what, we're not just going to talk about the wall. We're not just going to say, hey, we're glad we have a wall. We're going to dedicate this, and we're going to dedicate this to God himself. Because without him, none of this would have happened. And how do they do it? They say, all right, we're going to do this for you, Lord. It says, how do they do it? That they might celebrate the dedication, they're dedicating to the Lord. How? With thanksgiving, with hymns of thanksgiving, or with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. Not only is this for you, Lord, but we're going to have a specific time set aside for worship to remind me it's not about me. See, I think that there's a temptation sometimes that happens when we set a lofty goal, or God sets a lofty goal, that God's people can pursue that goal and maybe pursue it for years, and then they can celebrate it as though it is their accomplishment. When reality is, we have to maintain the focus that everything we do is for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to God. We're going to see that in a moment in the end of the chapter. And I would challenge you with this fact for a couple reasons, a couple things. If you are a child of God this morning, if you know Jesus, you have reason to be thankful. There is no room for us to ever lose sight of that. Now, yes, we're going to have things that deviate us off the path. There are things that we look at that are painful in life. There are things that are frustrating. I had a frustrating week a little bit. I may need a new engine in a car. That's awesome, right? I may have had to go to traffic court also the day before. That was awesome too. They weren't involved. Don't worry. It was frustrating a little bit. But the reality is, there's no level of frustration that should take us off of the focus that God is at work and God has redeemed us. The payment that Jesus made on the cross should overwhelm our thinking. And it's these people, they're looking at the wall, they're looking at the vision that God presented to them through Nehemiah. I think it'd be very easy for them to go, man, this journey was horrendous. This journey was horrible. This journey was painful. This journey stinks. No, they said, you know what? This isn't about us. This is about you, Lord. This is about bringing glory and honor to your name. And we're going to do it with hymns of thanksgiving. And we're going to bust out the instruments. And we're going to bring all of God's best worshipers together with the Levites. And we're going to have a party like the city has never seen for the glory of God. And I just wonder, if we wouldn't do better to do moments like this more than we do. If we look at the nation of Israel, we find 7 specific feasts and basically moments of celebration quite often interwoven to their culture and the reality of what they believe. And so often we just lose sight of that. We find in the Old Testament that they're setting up monuments and doing things to be reminded that, wow, God showed up in a massive way, right? Remember, there was several times there are stacks of stones set up by God's children. And the purpose, it's stated in Scripture, is so that when you go by and your children say, what is that? You can tell them that God showed up. Like I think we need to do a better job of celebrating the work that God has done. We need to do a better job of pursuing Him with a spirit of gladness and thanksgiving. Our joy is the fruit of this, is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Joy. It should be seen in God's people. We have reason to rejoice that we have been bought out of the slave market of sin by Jesus Christ Himself. And the payment was His blood, and that there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's never lose sight of that fact. So we see that as we begin this chunk of Scripture, as they all come together. They do it for the purpose that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, and they do it by giving that wall back to the Lord and then lifting up their voices in praise to remind themselves it's not about them, it's all about Him and what He's done. Let me get down to verse 31. This is kind of cool. What we find is a massive parade. There's 2 massive choirs that we find in verses 31. And mentioned in 31 specifically, and then we find a second choir mentioned in verse 38. And what we find is we find these 2 huge choirs of God's people, right? And they basically start and they go opposite directions. And they walk around the city. And they're walking around the walls. And they get to a place where they just stop and they worship together once they meet. It's just this beautiful picture of these people rejoicing over the reality of what God has done. And I fear far too often that we don't pause, right? I don't know if you're a get-it-done kind of person. It's real easy to make the list and say, all right, I got to meet objective number 1. Good, that's done. Check it off the list. I'm going to go do objective number 2. We shouldn't operate that way, I don't think, within the kingdom of God. We need to pause. We need to refocus. We need to celebrate the reality of who we serve, the one who has called us into a service. And we find that here. It says in verse 43, it says this. So this parade happens. We find one big choir going here, one big choir going here. They come together at the house of God, it says. It's where they met. Verse 40, the 2 choirs took their stand in the house of God. We find of a number of officials and priests. We find trumpets and singers singing. It says this about what's going on in verse 43. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. This is a beautiful chunk of scripture, I believe. Right, as we find this massive choir going one direction and this massive choir going another direction, and they come together with a bunch of officials and Nehemiah and priests and Levites and trumpets, and they get to the temple of God and they just let loose. They have a worship service that the city of Jerusalem had not seen in years. Why? It says that day they offered great sacrifice and rejoiced. Why? Because God had given them great joy. And this is cool. It says even the women and children rejoiced, which it tucks it in there. This was a world that wasn't necessarily friendly to women and children. But again, everybody took part in this worship service. It says, so what? So that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. Now, I want to look at a couple of these words, because I think it's easy for us to look at this and leave it as a standalone section, which it kind of is, but I think there's application to be made as far as who we are today as God's children. Because we live in a day where there should be much rejoicing. If you know Jesus, there is reason to rejoice. If you know Jesus, you have forgiveness for your sins. If you know Jesus, you have a security for your soul. And you have a purpose attached to your life as one of his servants. And the idea of sacrifice that we find here in verse 43 did not end in the Old Testament. It changed a little bit. Right? We find Jesus as the pure, spotless lamb hung to a cross. He's the perfect, sinless sacrifice for our sin. We find great reason to rejoice over the redemption of mankind. And we find a call on our lives that the nations, much like here, the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar, that those in our world would acknowledge and recognize that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we have reason to rejoice, and the whole world all around us ought to hear it and they ought to see it. So I want to look at just a couple verses in the New Testament this morning that I think are huge in regards to these topics. You know, it was a day of great sacrifices. You know, they probably had the blood of lambs and bulls and stuff running from the altar. It was probably a mess. But it says it was a day of great sacrifices. Now, the sacrifice that ought to happen in the life of God's children today looks much different, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin once for all. Right, we're not bringing sheep and goats and lambs and things to the altar to be slaughtered, but rather the sacrifice looks different today because Jesus paid the price already. But look at Romans chapter 12. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this passage of scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 in particular, it says these words. The Apostle Paul is speaking. He says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore I urge you, I beg you, I implore you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We find these people worshiping God, what, bringing animals before the altar. Here in the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul begging God's people. He says, please, you are not going to understand the life that God desires for you until you place yourself before him as a living sacrifice. Before you come before him and you say, God, I am all in. And I know that's hard, because there's areas of our lives that reality is we desperately desire to give to God, but we desperately cling to. He says, come before God Tell them your all and be a living and holy sacrifice. Let every piece of your being, let every word that you're speaking, be every thought that you're thinking, be every action that you're doing, be done so as a sacrifice to a holy God, representing who it is you're supposed to represent. Allow everything you do be an act of worship. And then verse 2, he carries on. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing, the constant renewal that has to happen every day. Renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's great to talk about the sacrifice of other people, isn't it? It's awesome. It's great to talk about the sacrifices that were made, not just at the altar in Nehemiah chapter 12, but the sacrifices that were made in the life of Nehemiah in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book. It's a whole other ballgame when you and I, as God's children, talk about our own sacrifice. Who loves to sacrifice? Who loves to lay everything at the altar? I mean, it's a great concept for us as God's people to talk about being all in. It's a whole other thing where we're actually going all in. It's great to talk about desiring for service. It's a great thing to talk about sacrifice. But you will never experience the plan that God has for my life until I'm willing to go completely hands off and say, Lord, it's all yours. Because I can't follow God and my will. I can't. I've tried. It doesn't work. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't lead you in areas that you're passionate about and excited about. I mean, God usually does that. He shapes our heart for a reason, right, in particular ways. But this is one that's hard. To come before the throne of grace and say, God, I am all in. But it was also, we notice back in Nehemiah, it was necessary as step number one for the nations and other people to hear about the goodness of God. Until God's people made a commitment to say, hey, we are going to lay our sacrifices before the throne. Notice it says they sacrificed, then they worshiped, then other people heard. They sacrificed, then they worshiped, then other people heard. Because I don't know about you, I have a hard time worshiping God like I should when I'm busy worshiping me. Right? I have a hard time worshiping God like I should when I'm busy worshiping me. It's great to talk about sacrifice, but it's a whole other ballgame to say, you know what, God, I'm willing to go all in and I'm willing to give you everything. But it's not until we get to that place, I believe, that we are really able to understand what it means to be worship, or what it means to worship together. And so I would challenge you, if you are a child of God, that you would come to a place and you would lay everything at the feet of Jesus. Do you have a burden that's heavy? Jesus has come to me and I will give you rest. Do you have a past decision that is condemning you? Jesus says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you have a side of you that is lonely and causes you maybe to make decisions that you shouldn't because you just desperately desire a companion, or you desperately desire to be loved, or you desperately just maybe you feel alone? Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Until we give it all over, we will never experience the life that he desires us to live. Until those people in the book of Nehemiah were willing to say we're all in, they never experienced the life that God desired them to live. That's where the book starts. It starts with Nehemiah saying, you know what, I'm willing to risk it all because, God, you're worth it. I guess that's the question we have to answer. Do we really believe that God is worth it? I look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So we find this great sacrifice, Nehemiah chapter 13, or 12, I'm sorry. I keep saying that. But I believe we got to go all in as God's people if we're going to experience the life that he desires us to have. But look at Romans chapter 5. I mean, actually, let's start reading in verse 1, actually. I was going to go to verse 10, but it's too good to not read it. So it says, therefore, we have this reminder, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. That's hard. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I read that verse again. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you believe that? Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, payment has been made because of the shed blood of Jesus. We have been saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled. We were made right to God through the death of his son Jesus. Much more, having been reconciled or made right before God, we have been saved by his life. Verse 11, not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. He says, look, this is where we live. I don't know how people can read this chunk of scripture without getting a little bit excited that the reality is that we have a place where we dwell, that it says we also exalt in God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because of all the other stuff that was just outlined. We stand before a holy God and he declares innocence because of the price that Jesus paid. We have been made right before a holy God. We did nothing to deserve it. And he did everything to make us right before him. We too, we have reason to rejoice. I'll be honest, I can't believe the amount of miserable Christians there are in the world. I really can't. And what is it? It's a focus that has shifted. And I understand there's real days where life stinks. Okay, don't. I'm not ignoring that stuff because I deal with it myself, right? But my goodness, let's never lose sight of the reality of the work of the cross that Jesus did for us. When we stop rejoicing, not just in big multitudes like we find in Nehemiah 12, or we stop rejoicing, you know, just on Sunday morning. No, it's a daily thing where we recognize that, you know what, I have been given a second chance on life because Jesus did everything. The justification, the reconciliation wasn't because of me. It was because of the goodness of God. Why does that not invoke any kind of excitement in so many people? It's possible they don't know Jesus. Because without the shed blood of Jesus, we would all be lost and we would be bound and headed for hell. This is the reality that changes our lives. This is the reality that attaches a mission to our lives, and this is the reality that should cause our hearts to break every time we see people that don't know Jesus. We should walk through life brokenhearted and rejoicing at the same time. Because you and I, if you're a child of Jesus, you have been given something that is more precious than gold. You have been given something that you could not earn. You've been given something you do not deserve. And it's because of the shed blood of Jesus. And he offers that forgiveness. He offers that redemption. He offers that reconciliation. He offers that justification to anybody who would believe. Let's get excited about it. Let's get excited about that. Let's my goodness. You know, it's easy to, you know, we talk about sacrifice and we go, "Eh, that kind of stinks." Well, then we look at the reality of our Savior and what he modeled for us. He sacrificed everything so you could what? Have everything. If you have placed your trust in Jesus, you are a joint heir. Not number two on the list. It says a joint heir with Jesus. When God the Father is asked, "Who are my children?" He points at you. And even though you might mess up, I mean, some of you might. I might. I do. I told you I was in traffic court. Shoot. Okay. Darn it. Even though we make poor decisions, it doesn't change the relationship status. I was not always the perfect son I am now. Believe it or not. My parents are here. I totally can't do this. All right. They still call me son. They still love me. They like me most of the time. Right? But that's the beauty of a sonship or of having a daughter. It's not earned. And you can attest to this if you're a parent. Baby comes out. I mean, it's not just like that. That's, you know, ladies are like, "Hey, easy there, buddy." Okay. The birth of a child. All it takes is a brief glimpse. And you are madly in love for life. For life. Yes, you get heartbroken along the way, but it does not change your love, your commitment, your desire, what is best for that child. And again, I love the wording that we find throughout the scriptures of that reality that, you know, once we were objects of God's wrath, and now we are his children, we have reason to rejoice. Let's get our act together. If people don't want your Jesus, you're not representing the one that's in the scripture. Because he's infectious. He's life-changing. And not only does he love you, he loves everyone you come in contact with. All right, moving along. So, sacrifice, that's the fun one. We have reason to rejoice, right? Right? We also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. And so we find this reality in Nehemiah chapter 12. We find they come and they make their sacrifice. We find this massive time now where they're singing and there's trumpets and they're worshiping God together, right? Because they have reason to rejoice. He rescued them. He rebuilt their nation. And then what it says after that, I think is phenomenal. It says, after they offered sacrifices, and after they rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Again, because of what God had done for them, it radically transformed their life. It says everybody rejoiced, women and children included. So what? The joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. So what we find that the sacrifice laid, we say, God, hey, we're all in. Hey, God, we recognize it's all about you. We desperately love you. We're madly in love with you. The rejoicing was noticed by other people. It says it was heard from afar. Now, I think there's a couple things going on here. Heard from afar, why? They had the world's largest choir. At that point, they had trumpets. So yes, it was literally heard from afar. But I believe it was also noticed. Because sacrifice and rejoicing do not go unnoticed. Because oftentimes, apart from Jesus, those are not natural actions of people in this world, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, we find this is in what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. I think this is a cool little chunk of scripture. Jesus, he says this to his followers. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You can't hide when your light is lit, right? Yesterday, a friend's daughter had a birthday party. She turned 13. So our family went over to their house, and we did something we quite often do when we go there. We did dads versus kids dart war. Just tremendous, tremendous. Very therapeutic to shoot kid. No, wait. delete that from the recording. No, but we had a dart war with dart guns, not like the dart guns that you grew up with or I grew up with. The new ones hurt, especially when someone shoots you in the eyeball. And in the mouth. Thank you very much. but one kid, and it was kind of dark. It was fun. We had there's a hallway in the center. There's rooms on either side of the hallway. We had some barricades and doorways. Curtains were pulled. Lights were off. It was dark, so you couldn't see them until they hit you in the eye, and then you couldn't see. So that was good times. You pray that I'll be forgiving with that one. It still hurts. So it was 6 inches away. Did I mention that? I stuck my head around a corner. None of the kids cried yesterday. It was me. It was terrible. But one of the kids had a dart gun with a flashlight on it in a dark area. It was tremendous. He couldn't hide. And he had a big head. So that's great. I have no idea if he had a big head. I just aimed at the light. Got another dart. Why? Because when you are a light in a dark place, you shouldn't be able to hide. You can't. This kid stuck out, right, everywhere he went. This big storm coming. I got my batteries all set. My flashlights are ready to go. Why? Because I want to be able to see what I'm doing. But it says you, right? And I believe this is a timeless truth for God's people, not just Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Everybody should see you. You ever drive towards a city down a highway and the city's kind of up on a hill, you can't miss it. You can't hide it either, right? They can't hide if they want to. Well, God's church shouldn't want to, right? He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. But on a lampstand, it gives light out to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. When we as God's children come to a place where we're willing to lay everything before him and say, you know what, God, I'm all in, it will typically bring us to a place because we're forced to focus on him rather than us that will bring us to a place of worship and rejoicing, and in turn, it will take us to a place where people see it. There's no such thing as a secret light in a dark world. Shouldn't be. And that's what we find in Nehemiah chapter 12. And you know, it took for them, and here's the thing, it took for them years. Right? It wasn't an overnight, hey, we're in, woo, yay, people get saved. That's not what it looked like. All right, this was a process, but the process started in Nehemiah chapter 1 when a man named Nehemiah came along and he allowed his heart to be broken. And he said, God, I don't even know what has to be done, but I'm willing to be the guy that does it. That's where it started. We find the brokenness of a man leading to the rebuild of a nation for the glory of God. And so I want to challenge you. If you've got things that you are holding on to, maybe it's past, maybe it's current stuff you're in, maybe it's a mindset that's not healthy, maybe it's fear, maybe it's anger, maybe it's lack of forgiveness, maybe it's just listening to the lies of Satan himself. Jesus says, you can lay all that at my feet. I'll take it all. You know what? Don't worry how ugly it is. Don't worry about how evil it is. My blood covered all that. And I tell you, when you experience freedom for the first time, you'll also experience worship in a way that you have never experienced it before. I guarantee. And when that happens, God will use you in ways you never thought possible. And my prayer is that those of us here at Heartland Bible Church wouldn't just talk about lights to the world, that we would, in fact, be lights to the world. When we talk about books of the Bible like Nehemiah that we've been trucking through, that when people look at our church, just like they looked at Jerusalem here, it says that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. That when people look to our church, they would see the joy of the Lord because of our hearts for the Lord. That's my prayer. Because when God changed a heart in Nehemiah, he changed the nation. When God grabs a hold of the heart of his people, he can do things that we couldn't even dream of because our dreams don't get that big. So let's look to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer, and we're going to close in worship. I hear thunder coming, I think. Or maybe the Lord's returning. I don't know which it is, but I'm hearing rumbles, and I keep getting zapped by my microphone. No, I'm kidding. That's a joke. All right. So that's probably the sound guy. Time's up, John. Okay, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have reason to rejoice. Lord, the days are dark, but that doesn't change the reality of who our God is. You are good. And Lord, I just pray for anybody in this room that maybe they're living life not as you desire them to live. Lord, I pray that they have something they're holding back from you, Lord, that you would give them the courage to lay that at the feet of Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, I am all in because I desire to be used by you, for you, for the purpose of bringing your name glory. Lord, if anybody's there, Lord, give them the strength, give them the courage do that. Lord, again, we thank you and we praise you for your gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would bless your people. that you would challenge your people, strengthen your people, encourage your people, Lord, as they leave this place. Help them to be lights for you in a world that desperately needs lights. And Lord, we also pray for our emergency personnel and linemen and different people who are out there working this morning with the storms coming. Keep them safe as well.